The promo spoke about a number of young people no longer being affiliated with a traditional church. And why is that? It's because they don't think it really matters what God you have. That's what we're going to be talking about on this Insight Wednesday, January the 30th, in the year of our Lord 2013. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO. And as we talk about this subject, which mainly is, will any God do, we're going to be opening up the phone lines. If you would like to call in St. Louis, 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Part of Insight Wednesday comes about because as a pastor, I'm continuing to read about theology. You really never get to a point where you know it all. In fact, the more you read, it almost comes to your mind the less you know. This particular article that I think is very good was written by a professor of exegetical theology here at Concordia Seminary. His name is William Carr. And we're going to be taking a look at some of the items he spoke about. And we're going to do it on the basis of the question, is it true that any God will do? But before we begin, we need to talk about what is God. From Luther's large catechism, he defines the term God, and I really agree with him. God is the term for that to which we are to look for all good, and which we are to find refuge in all need. Everybody has a God, even the atheist, because whatever he depends upon, whatever he confides in, whatever he trusts for his knowledge, that is his God. And perhaps for the atheist, it is reason or scientific investigation. Atheists are primarily materialists. They don't believe in the spirituality. If you can't see it, can't touch it, can't hear it, can't taste it, and so forth, it's not real. So therefore, that's why atheists, by and large, are evolutionists, believing that all this came from nothing. And you just wonder about a person's mind who looks out there and thinks nothing created this. But that's an atheist for you. To have a God is nothing else to trust and believe in that one with your whole heart. Now, atheists may put up reason as their God. Is there a place for reason in thinking about Christianity? Well, there certainly is. And in fact, I'm working on a broadcast we're going to have soon about the place of reason in the Christian church. But at this point, I want to stick more with the scripture as to why the true God is the only true God. And we're going to do it on the basis of what Professor Carr pointed us to, and that's the book of Isaiah. Now, we're just going to look at one chapter right now to begin with, chapter 44, 9 to 20. Because this is easily entitled, There Is No Other God. So, for those individuals who think that gods are all the same, they have one goal, and that, of course, is to obey the God and be kind to your neighbor, we talk about that as law. Christianity is the only faith in the world that doesn't have that as its purpose for God. And it's unfortunate how many Christians think that the faith of Christianity is one that is to get people to behave better, to do good works, to take care of the poor and the needy, and so forth. And that's just not true. Christianity is a faith where God loves his enemies, where he saves sinners, not by changing them into saints, but by declaring them to be saints. So, who is this God? Well, let's kind of take a look. Verse 6 of chapter 44 says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." Wow. You see, you got two persons there. Who's the Redeemer? Well, it's Jesus. We often talk about Jesus appearing almost 70 times in the Bible as the angel of the Lord. And many of those times are prior to his being incarnate through the Virgin Mary. Now, Jesus is the Redeemer, the King of Israel. And what do they say? "I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do?" Now, you know, when you read that, you just might skip right over it. Who can proclaim as I do? You see, this is really important as to who your God is, because the true God communicates with the world. There is no idol that man has made that communicates with the world. We'll look into that more. He says, "Do not be afraid, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." Now, this obviously is the Trinity, because it starts off with, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." The only one missing in this particular situation is the Holy Spirit. You've got the Father, you have the Son. Now, it's not that the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned in the Old Testament. All you have to do is go to the first verses of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1, where verse 1 speaks of God the Father, verse 2 speaks about the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, and verse 3 talks about Jesus, who says, "Let there be light." He is the Word of God, according to John chapter 1, which also says nothing was created that was not created by Jesus. All right. Verse 9 and following, this is really pretty good. You see, there is a place of reason under the Scriptures, but I am of the mindset that when you're talking to an unbeliever, there is no amount of reason that will move him to believe the Christian faith. We have no evidence that an unbeliever will accept as evidence for what we believe. It's just, in my opinion, kind of a waste of time in arguing with unbelievers, because 2 Corinthians says that it's impossible for them to know the truth. They think it's foolishness. And until they get the Holy Spirit, none of it makes sense. So the only way you can really convert someone is by means of law and gospel. And the law doesn't convert anybody. It just kind of sets them up in order that they realize they're a sinner and in need of a Savior. So when they hear the gospel, which promises comfort, forgiveness, the righteousness that they are, that is what converts. The Holy Spirit uses the gospel, not the law, to bring a person to conversion. But is there a place for reason? I don't think there's any place for reason in trying to get a person to become a Christian, because there is no evidence that you can show to an unbeliever to get them to move to faith. Because it assumes, therefore, that they actually have the ability to make a decision for faith. And, of course, an unbeliever doesn't. But is there a place for reason in speaking to the unbeliever? And here's what I would suggest. Without any use of the Bible, you can use reason to destroy the worldview of unbelievers. Really? Well, yes. For example, Issues Etc. yesterday had a real good hour on there. And I'm not talking about the Sunday school hour I had on Tuesday. I'm talking about an hour with a pro-life individual who was making the point that there are now people who are pro-abortion who are agreeing that this is a human being that we are putting to death. And he did a wonderful job just using reason to show that they were totally inconsistent, because all the arguments they used to put a human being to death in the womb could also be used to put a human being to death after the child is born. And in case you think that's ridiculous, you do need to realize that some children who are born with, say, Down syndrome, we have cases where the hospital simply puts the crib in a corner and allows the baby to die of starvation. So we're already at that point. But it was an excellent hour, or the amount of time they used, in order to make clear that you can destroy the worldview of a pro-abortion person because they cannot stay consistent with it. Now, I believe that you could therefore use reason, and you don't even need to use the gospel at all, to destroy the worldview of someone so he can no longer depend upon it. And I've used two examples, evolution, which is real easy to destroy, and, of course, abortion. You can do the same with gay marriage, homosexuality, and other things that our country is veering towards. Now, it's kind of interesting that I think God is doing this in Isaiah chapter 44, 9 and following. Here's what he says. Those who make a graven image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Okay, now you have to understand what a graven image is. The fact of the matter is that people, carpenters, silversmiths, or people who used metal, they would take, say they're going to make an image out of wood. It's really kind of interesting. They would take part of the wood, and while they're making the image, they would use the wood to burn in a fireplace to keep them warm. And then the other part of the wood, they would therefore make into some graven image, maybe an animal or something they think looks like God. And oftentimes they would overlay it with silver or gold. And then they would bow down and worship that piece of wood. Now just stop and think about that. You see, the reason that a human being cannot fashion a God is because a human being is a creature. Human beings are not creators. I mean, you can talk to all the evolutionists you want, and even they will all admit that this world didn't come about by the power of a human being. It just happened. And they had the Great Bang Theory and all these other ridiculous notions. But it's all speculation, because there's really no evidence. If you take the scientific evidence, the creationists win over and against the evolutionists. But we don't want to get into that right now. I'm just making a point that the true God is talking about these graven images, and the fact of the matter is none of them communicate. Now, maybe there's some people who say, yeah, I made this golden calf and it started talking to me because I heard its voice in my mind. Well, that's just the devil working. In fact, the great golden calf that all of Israel worshipped and bowed down, if you remember, near Mount Sinai, there's not one word that it ever communicated to the people. So this is the first reason why the true God is different than graven images. Is he communicates, they don't. Verse 10 says, who would form a god or cast a graven image that profits him nothing? Now, he may get a profit if he sold it. Maybe somebody will say, hey, I'd like to have something I could pray to, so, well, look, I'll make you something and I'll sell it. But profiting him nothing isn't referring to him not making some money out of his produce, his product, but rather there's nothing that this piece of wood, this piece of stone, this piece of metal communicates to the person who made it. Verse 11. Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them be gathered up, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, they shall be ashamed together. Now, why are they being ashamed? Because they're making something that can't even communicate. Whereas the true God of Israel communicates. This is really interesting how Isaiah uses this. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers. Our phone numbers are ringing right now. Let's go to 505-7850 and hello? Oh, looks like they just hung up. Okay, we'll have to get back to you. Just give a ring again and we'll be able to pick it up. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water, and is faint. Wow, what a difference. Okay, let's go to the phone lines right now, and we're speaking with Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. You know, I was just thinking about your point there and in that passage, that the first commandment says not to have put false idols before God, and you're talking about, like, mute earthen things.
Yes.
So you can make an idol out of the earth. You can also make an idol out of reason or science.
Well,
before God.
Yeah, well, what do you think they refer to as the God of nature?
Right, perfectly. Yeah.
Mother Nature has become an idol for many people.
It's very interesting, that comment you made about how the calf didn't speak to the people. And the earth doesn't suggest things, but it doesn't speak.
Right.
Say. So it's not a person. So God wants you to worship a person who he is. That is really interesting.
Here's even a more interesting point that I read about. And remember, the reason I say a lot of good things on this program is I borrow them. I don't normally think of them at all. But I borrow them from people who are better thinkers than I am. But if God loves, and he has that love even before the foundation of the world, guess what? That is logically leading to the conclusion there must be at least two persons.
Right.
Because you can't have love if there's nobody else that exists or nothing else that exists.
Exactly. You need a relationship. That's the question that people always ask me about the Trinity. They go, well, what was God doing before he created the world?
Yeah.
So they had a relationship. It's
well said.
And the Son.
Yes, well said. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you look at Ephesians, they made all kinds of plans. Well, what a conversation that would have been in when the Father said, well, I've got an idea. Why don't we send you to become a human being and die on a cross? And the Son, oh, okay. I mean, you see, even here, we're trying to put God in our image.
Right.
We think they think like human beings, and the three persons don't.
Right.
Their thinking is totally different. But see, that's the real problem with an idol that you make. It's always fashioned in your own image.
Right. So, like, for instance, reason, you'd say, I believe in, a person will say, I believe in reason. Reason is nothing more than, if you look back etymologically, you know, the history of the word, it means a reckoning or an explanation. It doesn't say what's an explanation of, it just says it's an explanation.
Yes.
So you have an explanation based on nature, which is a mechanistic view of the universe. You have a philosophical view, you know, which is philosophy, and you have theological views. There are three different views. So when you say reason, what kind of reason are you talking about?
Yeah, what do you think of the notion I was talking about a little earlier, if you were listening, that the purpose of using reason by the Christian isn't to try and get them to be convinced to believe the Bible, but to destroy their worldview?
I think it's perfect, because it's saying you're acknowledging the shortcoming.
Yes. And if you can show them their inconsistency, see, this is what I have believed all the time about false doctrine, is anyone who holds to it cannot be consistent in holding to it. It's just absolutely impossible. And so all you have to do is show the inconsistencies, and that comes about by the use of reason apart from the Bible. It just so happens that I think that's what God is doing here in Isaiah 44. Did you know that he was this specific? Talks about a blacksmith who fashions the idol with hammers, and then he's hungry, his strength fails, he drinks no water, and is faint. Well, what good is that God?
I had no idea there was something that specific in there. It's like you said, the more you reread the scriptures in the Old Testament, you'll find these things just come out and shouting to you. It's amazing.
Yeah, it really is. I sure appreciate the call, Brian.
Thanks.
Thank you. Anybody else can call at 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. So we talked about the blacksmith. How about the craftsman? This is a fellow who uses rulers, and he's making an idol. He stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane, and he marks it out with a compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in his house. He hews down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, namely the wood. For he will take some of it and warm himself. He kindles it and bakes bread. Then he makes a god and worships it. He makes a carved image and falls down to it. Verse 16. That this is God speaking, showing the ridiculousness of graven images, idols. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, "Deliver me. You are my God." You know, I can hardly read this without laughing. Dude, you understand how ridiculous this is? And yet this is the God of every unbeliever. They may not fashion it out of wood or silver or lead or metal, but they may have an idea like reason or science or... It's just... When you read this, you begin to understand how foolish our unbelievers, that all of us were, until we received faith. Verse 18. I mean, this just goes on. Talking about the idol. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, "I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And I shall make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul. Nor say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" See, this is the status of an unbeliever. They are so duped by Satan into having the gods they have, they don't recognize how foolish are these gods, especially these graven images. Now, I'm not just talking about, you know, folks back in the Old Testament days. How about you? I had a member of my congregation who, she wouldn't go on a plane unless she had carried her cross with her in her purse. And one day she had forgotten her cross, and so she's thinking, "Uh-oh, I better not fly." See, that's idolatry. And we all have it to some form where we trust things other than God. And the evidence of it is you and I sin each and every day. Every time you sin, it is a breaking of the first commandment. It is placing an idol. Remember I said not long ago that Most people, the average number of lies a day is 25. 25 lies you do a day. And you know what a lie is? Simply trying to make yourself look better than you know you really are. That's what a lot of lies are. And yet the God of all mercy, the God of all grace, he's come to save liars like you and me, to take us out of the bondage of worshiping that which cannot communicate with us properly, nor can it save us at all. And that's the message that we have for many young people who aren't affiliated with Christian churches. And my main reason why they have left the institutional church is because the churches they were attending were not really church. They were not sacramental, and they did not have a proper understanding of law and gospel. No wonder they left. They're fed up with the philosophies of men. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, it's Ruminations Thursday with our good friend Wes Reimnitz. We're going to talk about an Iranian court who has sentenced a Christian pastor to 8 years in prison, and then talk a little bit about the persecution going on even here in the United States. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening. LawGospel.com. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.